Yes, that is right. 1 John chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 21. If you would turn there, reading out of the English Standard Version. We already discussed how it's the elect standard version. Kidding, you know what? Let's read together. Let's read the Word of God together. And if you would stand for the reading of His Word, if you're able. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not... Who he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen. These are the words of God. You may be seated. Well, let's pray. I've been very blessed for the privilege, for the opportunity to preach the word, to study the word with you, to read the word with you as we just did. And I thank you once again. Thank you for just being here and worshiping together with me on the Lord's day, the day that Christ rose. Heavenly Father, would you show us wonderful things in your word as you love to do. You love to show your people your oracles, the things of you. We thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you for your election. We thank you that you set your love upon unworthy sinners, Lord. And I ask you, Father, I ask you that you would help us to love one another, that we would be reminded of your gospel, that we would be reminded of God so loved the world that the believers would have everlasting life in your Son. May we be reminded of this constantly. May this drive us to love our brothers and sisters. Thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Grizzly Flats Church, we don't typically preach whole sermons on Mother's Day or Father's Day. However, I believe it is appropriate to preach on the love of God, because that is something my mother very much so from the time I was born forward even to now, something that she has demonstrated to me very well. And that's exactly what this passage is about. A couple quotes by Matthew Henry before we get into this. If then a man say or profess as much to say, "I love God, I'm a lover of his name, I'm a lover of his house, I'm a lover of his worship," and yet he hates his brother, whom he should love for God's sake, if this be, he is a liar, and he gives profession to his lie. Man, just the weight he gives to this phrase, the weight that Pastor Matthew Henry gives to this phrase, "I love God," is a great weight. He adds, "I love God," and then he adds some more layers to this. "I'm a lover of his name. I'm a lover of his house. I'm a lover of his worship." And yet, if someone says, "I hate my brother," at the same time, this cannot be. So let this not be. And a huge idea I want us to get from, especially from our main verse in verse 19, is God did not throw a bunch of love out there. God set his love on his people. We read about this, obviously, in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. But I believe, coming from the book of John, in the first couple weeks ago when I preached on chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. And John is talking about how Christ came to man, how the Father sent his Son, the Word became flesh. And I believe I mentioned a couple times that the Son did not actually have to do that. There was no lack or void in the Son to where he had to come and be man. And this is where the love of God is expressed, when the Father sets his love upon you, upon me, upon unworthy sinners. We know our unworthiness, and yet God so loved the world, he gave his Son so that believers would have everlasting life. And of course, last week we looked at chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, and it talks about Christ's victory. He wins eternal life on our behalf. We can say, I have overcome the evil one, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And I would remind you furthermore, God setting his love upon us, love that he did not have to set upon us. God is God, and we are not. He is, he has no need, he has no void, he has no lack. Well, we do. We have void, we have need, we have lack. And if it weren't for the cross, we would not stand singing psalms like, I am forgiven. Of course not, if not for the love of God. And then he further continues his argument I did not preach on this, but in chapter 2, verse 28, he talks about, if then, he says, now, little children, abide in him. When he appears, we have confidence and will not shrink we will not shrink in shame at his coming. And this further shows this assurance believers have in the love of God that he has set upon his people. You remember, John is writing to believers quite clearly to give them assurance of the things they know. He's saying, don't listen to the false teachers who say you need to get this secret knowledge. He's saying, no. The things you know, the things you have heard, the things you have seen in us, walk in those things. Continue. Be faithful. It's not a matter of ascending to a higher level. It's a matter of taking the gospel that you know, further applying it to your life, and further walking in Christ. And then another theme I spoke about before that we find in John is, when we love one another, there is great assurance in this. Coming to our passage, he says, if someone hates his brother and yet says he loves God, then they quite frankly do not love God. And of course, we all know that love for God is not a natural thing. We as people do not naturally come out of the womb loving God. This week was a very hard week in the study because I found myself very convicted just working through this. And if one loves God, one must love their neighbor. If one loves their neighbor, they must show their love to their neighbor. And this was a hard pill to swallow this week. I work in a secular field. There's a lot of unbelievers. And then I realized, well, I too can be an unlovely man. I don't always wake up like Boaz saying, Lord bless you, 8 a.m. in the morning, someone cracks a dirty joke, I just feel like smacking them and saying, what? You shouldn't be scared of God. This is, no, return it. Anyway, you have to be gentle. I do want us to see that God sets his love upon unlovely believers. And so the title of this morning is Have Love and Have It Well Placed. Have love and have it well placed. Everyone, believer or not, loves something, loves someone. The theme of worship is worshiping that which you love. True worship, Jesus says, is to worship in spirit and in truth, to be saved and to worship through Christ. So you must know Christ to worship. And this is why we're so focused on good lyrics, good doctrine, is because we worship what we love, and we worship what we love in the truth, with good, truthful lyrics to glorify Christ. And so this is why constantly when you'll hear the phrase, love God and do as you please. If you love God, and Augustine says that, if you love God, your affections, your will, your emotions will be set on him. The reason why I don't think we need fog machines is because they don't help us to love God more. They may cloud rather than portraying Christ more clearly. So as we look at this text, I believe I see three points, three kind of major things we can really camp on. As you're reading through Scripture, verse 19, 20, and 21. Verse 19, the love of and for God. If we have seen the love of God for us, if He has set His love on us, and we know it, that love will order our love so that we have love for God, and we do love God. And the second point that I see in verse 20 is, if we order our love so that we love God, then we will love our brothers and sisters. And then in verse 3, I believe that love, it's in verse 21, or point 3, verse 21, that love is demonstrated. If we love our neighbors, specifically our brothers and sisters, then we will order our loves to be loving to our brothers and to our sisters. And so John has this phrase, what kind of love that we should be called sons of God? What kind of love? When you read this epistle, it reads a little bit different from Paul's very heady theological epistles. When you read John, you got to get in the mode of a devotional short sermon. And when he preaches, and he preaches about the love of God, he's giving us reasons to love one another. He's giving us reasons to love one another. He's giving us reasons to not murder one another. A lot of unbelievers see a lot of, and before I was converted, I did not quite understand what the value of the Ten Commandments were. Well, when you read them, it's love God in these ways. Love your neighbor in these ways. Demonstrate your love for God in these ways. Demonstrate the love for your neighbor in these. And so when we see in this passage, love God because He first loved us, we see He sets His love on us and we order our love upon our neighbors, but specifically upon the brethren. Phrase you see in Scripture, love the brethren, love the brethren. And so, working from this theme of God's love in Christ demonstrated in the incarnation on the cross, this is why you can't disconnect practice from theology. If you no longer, from doctrine, what we know in the head, if we no longer see the cross and the resurrection as the most important thing, we then no longer see the value of loving one another. We cannot separate, I mentioned that theme a couple weeks ago. We can't separate these two things. And I believe John is connecting the dots and saying, God set His love on us. We set our love upon the brethren. And then in the next portion, when it talks about us overcoming in Christ, us having the victory in Christ, us being forgiven in Christ, and the different people groups that are mentioned and everything, we do see the reality of God so loved the world, He sent His Son. God so loved the world to bring fallen man, undeserving sinners, to Himself. Now, John, as a writer, speaks more about this. God loved us, and therefore we love Him. He records a whole prayer of Christ, is what he does in John chapter 17, verse 23. And I want to read that real quick. Christ is praying for His people. He says, I in them, you in me, speaking about the unity of believers, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Now, when I first read that, I was very boggled. The Father loves, so that the Father would love us even as He loves His Son? How may it be? I am unworthy of this. I am not deserving of this. But the reality is that by virtue of our union with Christ, us knowing Christ, the Father loves us even as He loves His Son. Now, I'm not saying that we are many gods. I'm not saying we are many. I'm not saying any sort of anything like that. But it's purely by virtue of who we know. We know the Son, and therefore the Father loves us in this way. That's probably the thing, one of the things that John is thinking as he writes to believers. He's probably thinking of these words, love the Son even as love the saints even as He loves the Son. He's probably thinking of these things, and then with that gravity he says, we love because God first loved us. Now that there's a lot of gravity added to that verse. I actually, one of my seminary professors had to tell me, it's okay, it's true. Yes, you can, because only God could love in this way. So what manner of love? He has loved us. Loves us as firstborn sons, and we could go on and on and on of the lists of scriptures, but we see that God loves us, and we love Him. And then moving forward, I want to remind you there are in Scripture kind of two types of love of God. There is the general love in which God has provided for all of creation. He has provided, you know, water, He has provided food, He has provided rain. God causes it to rain on the good and bad. And He did send His Son, and in this way He loves all people all over from all times in that way. Of course, we could say, then when we see in Genesis 9, verse 6, God institutes civil law so that if a man kills another man, the murderer will be punished. We see all sorts of loving things from God towards all men, towards all creation, but there's a covenant love that elects. So we see the general love that does not choose and elect, it's different. Then we see this covenant love that John speaks about. We see this love that does stuff, this effective love that saves your soul and my soul, this covenantal love. This love, when John says we love because He first loved us, I'll remind you, this love of God saves us from the sting of death. This love of God saves us from sin's punishment, from the wrath of the Father. This love of God brings us back in union with the Father, just as it was intended from the garden, from the beginning. You see this election, this love of God set on a man in Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22, Abraham. God sets His love upon a man, and we read more about him in Hebrews 11. He's one of those faithful men in the hall of faith. This love does stuff. It accomplishes stuff. So when John says, we love because He first loves us, he's not just talking about, you know, good things of this life, gift, family, nice cars, rain. He's speaking about the cross, the gospel, saving grace. He's the love He has is very, very focused and very precise. And so, in Genesis chapter 12, He says to Abraham, He says, you know, I'll bless those who bless you, dishonor those who dishonor you, I'll curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, speaking of Christ. And then Abraham believes Him, and it's counted to him as righteousness. This type of love, the electing love, the specific. And then coming down, I love this passage right here in Genesis 17, 1 through 7. When God calls Abraham out of his father's house. Not initially, the initial calling of Abraham was in chapter 12, but in chapter 17, God says to Abraham, when he was 99 years old and the Lord had appeared to Abraham, he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenants between me and you, that and I may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face and said to God, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the... God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. And continues and talks about this. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout their generations, an everlasting covenant to be God to you, to your offspring after you. We could also see further as we walk through Scripture, the love of the Lord in his people Israel and giving them the law. What grace, what mercy, what kindness to choose a people and to give them the oracles of God in a pagan land. And of course, somewhere in the law, John could have said the same thing. Someone could have wrote at the end of the law, what manner of love is this? So God's covenant love is set upon his people and is effective. It does stuff. It gives his people the law, gives his people the gospel, it gives his people spiritual riches, forgives his people. And this is why we love one another, is what John is saying. And it's inconsistent. It's simply inconsistent to say, if we were to say, we love God, yet we do not love our neighbor. And John adds so much weight behind this. This is how preaching works. This is my example of preaching. John draws from the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And then at the end, the stinger, the impact is, God loved you, love your neighbor. God loved you, love your brother. And he's adding this. And he actually says in verse 21, and this command we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Now, he landed that very well. Of course, he'll continue on to talk about you're able to because you have overcome the world, and then we write to you so that you may have confidence. And then Paul, I would remind you, we all know the classic love passage of the characteristics of love. But next time we read 1 Corinthians 13, next time you read 1 Corinthians 13, I do want you to think about this same baggage, the same weight and gravity that John adds. So when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you see this is how we are to love others, and this is the characteristics of love. Remembering, these are the characteristics of God's love towards us sinners, towards us unworthy sinners. And even when the Lord disciplines us, it is still because he loves us. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith, as to remove mountains but not have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Prophecies will end. They will pass away. As for tongues, it will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And in the last verse, the love won't. These three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love. And I've seen on many walls growing up, I remember it would not be uncommon in Grizzly Flats, where I'm from, It would not be uncommon for a family to invite another family over for dinner. It actually would not be uncommon to have 10 families at one house. Of course, you'd have to have a good amount of acreage to fit in picnic tables and all that stuff. You know, houses are only so big. But I remember this one example seeing on some of my friends' wall. It was 1 Corinthians 13. And I thought, I wonder if they're Christians. And I was probably about 15 or so, and I thought, I wonder if they're Christians. And I asked them, and they said, no, we're actually not anything. And so I asked them, why do you have the 1 Corinthians 13 on the wall? And they said, it's a really good reminder of what love is. You know, this is how we want to love one another as the household. And I asked them, what they thought love was. And, it was a typical general answer. Love is love, you know. You could marry whatever you want, whoever you want. And, basically pretty typical 21st century postmodern. But it really struck me funny that that chapter from 1 Corinthians 13 could be taken out, put onto a wall hanger, hung up, and kind of applied to anywhere you want. I don't think that's what Paul is intending, and I don't believe that is what John is intending. This sort of loosey-goosey, all over the place love, but rather what John is intending is the selection love. He's intending the set upon love, the ordered love. Of course, Paul, I believe, is saying and writing about the same thing. They intend that rather than the kind of love that if I see my brother caught in sin, I will hold him accountable, not because I'm being mean or judgmental, but because I love him. I love you, brother. This is why church discipline and membership is a good thing. It's not an unloving thing. It is a loving thing. We see in Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, Hebrews chapter 12, I see in my notes, there's a discussion about the Lord's discipline. Do not hate the Lord's discipline. He loves those whom he disciplines. And so the kind of love that John is characterizing is different than the world's love. I have in my notes a definition of love from a worldly standpoint. Try not to gag or anything as I read it. This is kind of what this is from some random website, but it says, love is a complex set of emotions and behaviors characterized by intimacy, passion, and commitment. And it involves care, closeness, protectiveness, attraction, affection, and trust. Love can arise from kinship, compassion, admiration, or benevolence. It can also refer to sexual attraction or erotic desire. In general, it is a strong or constant affection for and dedication to one another. I don't see anything about the love of God. I don't see anything about absolute devotion. I don't see anything about loving the unlovable, loving the unbearable, bearing with the unbearable. I don't see any of that. Matter of fact, if we're being consistent, and I think we ought, we would say that 1 Corinthians 13 and all the other love passages in Scripture are not consistent with an unbelieving worldview. It's only consistent with the gospel. Only when you look at God's love for his people, only then can believers imitate something. We see the love of God for unbelievers, and then we can say, I love my neighbor who is unworthy as I am, unconditionally, because God loved me as unworthy as I am, unconditionally. This is where, and then of course, there have been many definitions given and everything, but I think the very best definition is this passage right here. If we really just dive into it and see that on the cross, the Son bears upon himself something he didn't deserve. he was 200% committed to the mission of God of taking upon himself the sins of his people. He sets his love upon us, and we are undeserving. He is fully devoted to his people, even though he has no need. And from there, the implications go. From there, the implications go. I see in this worldly definition just a bunch of implications. I don't see the election, the choosing, the setting. I don't see that. It actually looks like a complex series of mathematical algorithms. No wonder why the world's so confused about what love is. I mean, it all comes together at that. And so this is why, when we look at God's election of his love for his people, undeserving, unworthy sinners, it is from there we can draw not only the reasons to love our brothers, but the strength to love our brothers. So in looking at our passage, we realize what it says is very clear. What it says is very clear. And the implications are that it is inconsistent to say you love God if we say we love God and to not love our brothers. So we know it's that believers are loved by God. We love God. We love our neighbor. We'd act loving to our neighbor. We know that. Now, the application of this is for sure definitely difficult, because on the Lord's Day, sometimes me and my brother, we've had arguments and disagreements over worship and different things like that. We have had differences of opinions, and if we're all being honest, there are genuinely hard people to get along with. But I mean, in a small church, it's probably, our church is harder, but we can draw strength. We can draw encouragement. Paul says that love is long-suffering. It's a long-burning fuse. We should pray, Lord, help me to love my brother. Lord, help me to be more like your son. And drawing from God's election, from his setting love upon one another, when we set our love upon our brethren, when we say, I'm going to love you whether you are easy to get along with or not, then it works a lot better than if you're loving to me, then I'm loving to you. If you're nice to me, then I'm nice to you. So, we will love the way our doctrine works, the way we view the love of God is going to affect the way we love our brother. And so by way of application of this, I want to remind you that there is a large group of what I call neo-Christians or neo-evangelicals out. Very popular on social media. I won't mention any names, but these folks claim that the love of God must not include election or predestination or the law of God. They would hold to that election is anti-loving. God setting his love upon a people for himself and choosing them because he loves them and values them so much, and not by virtue of them, just because of his great love. But, and then they also believe that the law is anti-gospel, on anti-grace, and that the love of God is to all people in the same way for all time. And I would hold to that's not what John has in mind. John does not have that sort of love of God in mind. No, the love of God, God is love, and yet he does not love all people equally and unbiasedly. The whole book of 1 John makes this distinction clear. There are those who walk in the light and those who don't. There are those who walk in God's love and those who don't. There are those who know God and those who don't. There are those who obey God and those who don't. There are those who love their brother and those who don't. There are those who are loved by God and those who don't. There are rebels and there are saints. There's the alive and there's dead. There's the one who have the assurance of salvation from sin and death, from the wrath of God, and those who are completely indifferent to knowing God. And of course, I'm not saying that God does not show love towards all people, which he does. We see that in him causing it to rain on the good and the bad. But rather, God's love is very selective, and very pointed, very definite. And that will help us to love the brethren. We are to love our neighbor, all of our neighbors. We're to love them with the gospel. We're to love them with kindness. We're to love them. But we're given a very specific command to love the brethren. So if we love because God has loved us, because we love God, then we'll draw from his example as strength. We will know that once again, like last week's logging truck illustration, if we're loved by God, we won't walk away unchanged. So love it rather than felt out, rather than if you feel it, you're feeling it. If you're not, you're not. It's set on our brother. Love is where your treasure is. It's where your heart is. It's where your devotion is. We love God firstly and our brother secondly. We have love. We are to have love, but we're to have it well placed and well ordered. And from that, of course, I'm drawing from the Lord's illustration. The Lord God is love, but he orders it. He directs it. It's not just random. And so, of course, by way of application, love is never devoid from law. Love is never devoid from things like that. I like Tom Askell. He says, love will never do something unlawful towards their brother or towards their neighbor. That's how it works. Love and law works together. And so this is why James talks about, he talks about loving your neighbor in the sense that you don't commit adultery, you don't murder, you don't hate. It's not a love that's driven by feelings, not a love that's driven by emotions, but a love that's driven by the will, by the choice, by the doctrine. So God says that his love was set upon his people, us, unworthy sinners. Therefore, rather than being feelings-oriented or being emotionally oriented, our loves must be ordered by God's love. Our love and our loves must be set upon rather than felt. This is what makes Christian love and compassion different throughout the ages, throughout the centuries. You know, if you just go through, think about in the first century, second and third, there was a time when townsfolks would simply discard a child if they did not want. They would throw them into the garbage heap, which they called Gehenna, just hell, basically. It wasn't actually, when the Greek speakers, when they coined the word Gehenna, they were thinking of the garbage dump outside of the town, basically, where they would burn garbage. But anyway, discarded babies would be left to die. However, there were many examples when Christians would go out and retrieve these infants who, by the way, the infants are generally cute, but after exposure aren't necessarily as cute as they were to start with. But yet the Christians understood that love did not come from the fact that I'm going to love something or someone that's completely lovable. No, they said no matter what, I'm going to show God's love even towards the unlovable or towards the undeserving. Of course, in the Middle Ages when the Black Plague broke out, we all know. If you've seen any sort of movies that depict the Middle Ages, there's usually that scene where it's a medieval town and they're rolling a bunch of dead bodies on a cart and, you know, bring out your dead and everything. I would remind you that the Christians at those times were caring for the sick, were caring for those who had a disease that was so deadly you didn't want it. COVID was a picnic at grandma's compared to the Black Plague. And yet, the Christians showed love to the unloving and the undeserving, to these people who are suffering. And of course, moving forward, you can see in the lives of John Calvin and Martin Luther and different preachers who, even though their very lives were at stake if they had preached further the gospel, even though that was the case, they understood that even when it's hard, I'm still going to preach the gospel. I think of course, in our modern times, when there are men and women who are persecuted in the Middle East for their faith, and yet they will not stop preaching to their persecutors because of God loves us, and we love because of that, because of His love that is set on us. Reminding you again, this is different from the worldly love that we see. If I feel like loving something or someone, it doesn't matter if it's an unlawful, you know, it doesn't matter if it's unlawful or bad, or it doesn't matter, I'm just going to go with my feelings. You know, saying go with your heart. Well, of course, let's redefine heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Look, I know my heart. And also understand that in salvation, God gives us a new heart. We desire the things of Him. We don't desire the evil things. And so this love of God is not driven by things that sound fun or feel good. It's driven by things that please God and honor our neighbor and that are loving and beneficial to our brother. And I love the phrase, God works all things to the glory of Him and to the good of His people. So our love should do that. In my final charge, I want us to remember that those examples, yes, of course, but primarily God's love that is set upon His people. And this is our example. And when we go from this place, and when we go in the Lord's grace, we ought to remember this example. We ought to remember that even whatever ministry you're involved in, whatever your household looks like, whatever it is, if God loves us, and if we love God, we will have the strength to love our household, to love to husbands, love your wives and love your children. And as we think about Mother's Day, I will have strength. We will have strength to love our mothers if they're still around. We will have strength to do thus because of the love of God shown through Christ. And so I would charge you that having our love set on our brothers and sisters, when we demonstrate that love, let us be constantly reminded that God set His love on us, though be it we undeserving sinners, He still set His love on us. So when we pray for one another, when we do life with one another, when we walk with one another, when we forgive one another, when we reconcile with one another, when we write a letter to one another, when we keep in contact with one another when each other is away. In Grizzly Flats Church, there's a brother and a sister who are on the East Coast, and we love just keeping in contact with them, no matter how far away they are. When we do these things, let us remember, we love each other because God loves us. And think of the cross, think of the gospel, think of the doctrines that we believe, and funnel that into the everyday life of showing and demonstrating love to one another. There is no disconnect. God loves us, therefore we love our brother. Father, thank you for this morning we have together. Lord, and I thank you for giving me the strength to study. I thank you for giving me the strength to think about, to pray about, to wrestle with these things, Lord. And I pray that everyone here in this place, Lord, would they just be reminded that even though we be undeserving sinners, you showed us your love, sent your Son to pay for our sin, to bear upon himself our punishment. Lord, help us to love our brothers and sisters. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to live with one another as understanding believers, Lord. Help us to share the gospel. Help us to share your biblical love to the world. Help us to share with the world the cross. Help us to raise the banner of Christ. Help us to live as redeemed, forgiven believers who know the Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.